chapter 5, John the 5th chapter. I talked with Brother Jeffcoat yesterday. They still don't have a baby. I think she's holding out on him. But he said that they anticipate this week. So pray for the Jeffcoats, pray for Elizabeth, and pray for Paisley. That's the baby's name. And every time I think of the baby, I think of a tie I have. It's a Paisley, amen. John chapter 5, verse 17, we're going to pick up there. Now, we looked over that verse last time, but we're going to start there. We're going to go down to verse 29 in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The Bible says there, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily," by the way, that verily, verily, here's what that means. Pay attention. I'm fixing to say something real important. Anytime you see verily, verily, that's what he's saying. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Father bless as we once again look to this epistle, this Gospel of John. Thank you that you had him write for us, and you told him what we needed to know, and you had him to write down what we needed to know about the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this account and all the truths that we find in it that reinforce in us. And Lord, give us that ammunition we need to refute the naysayers. Lord, you've given it to us. And now we pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight as we look to this passage and show us truth once again. Not only that we can know truth, but we can practice truth in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been stopped by one of those fine fellows with the pretty lights on top of their car? And they're so nice. They come to your window and they want to greet you. And Brother Jim here, he's a policeman. And one of the first things they ask you for is identification. They want to see your identification. Well, tonight I titled the message, Do You Have Any Identification? And basically, this is what this passage is all about. Jesus here is going to give them his identification. Now, the question to just who Jesus is one that has been a divider of men ever since Christ came to earth. Many have offered their ideas. There are religions that have built their erroneous theologies in an effort to discount or deny the fact of who Jesus really is. In our text, we find the Jews in Jerusalem. They're upset at Jesus. Two reasons. One, he had healed a man on the Sabbath day. And then to add insult to injury, Jesus had told them who he is. That he is God in the flesh. And then in this passage, as we're going to see, he goes on to reveal his equality with God. The answer to the question of who Jesus is, a very important answer, and it's a question that we've settled, those of us who are saved, we don't have a problem with it. But there's a lot of people in this world who do have a problem. Now, the answer to who Jesus is at the very heart of the Bible. Christ, through his miraculous activity and his plain statements, claim to be God. Over and over again, we find him equating himself to the Father, saying, I am the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one, over and over and over again. Now, if Jesus is not God, everything else in the Bible is a lie. Those who believe him to be just a good man show themselves to be really ignoramuses. You say, well, that's pretty strong. Well, just let me finish. He claimed to be God. Then if he really isn't God, but he claims to be, then he is an egotistical liar or an egotistical maniac, one or the other. Liars or maniacs are not usually classified as good men. Others say, he was just a great teacher. But if he's not one who he claimed to be, he's a false teacher and a deceiver. Not only did Jesus claim to be God, but he even performed miracles to substantiate his claims. Now, if he did these miracles in God's name and was not God, then he was a blasphemous liar, aided and abetted by the demons of hell, making him exactly what his critics claimed over in Mark 3:22. They said he was of the devil. Now, there's the issue. Either Christ is God or he's the devil. He was the God-man or he was not a good man. He is truly deity or he's a demoniac. We're going to look at this text tonight, and we're going to see how Jesus clearly reveals his equality with God. He's going to give us his identification. Well, as we look at this, we first of all see a statement of his person over there in chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. We see his claim there. Jesus declares his identity very clearly. He says in verse 17, now get this, the Bible don't record them saying to him that they were upset because he claimed to be God. Now, I don't know if they vocalized it or not, but it didn't matter because he knew what they were thinking. He's omniscient. And I can't help but wonder if he goes into this discourse without them ever asking the question. He's showing himself to know their very thoughts. That's a scary thing. But he goes into this discourse. And he claims equality with God. He says there, my Father worketh hitherto, and I worketh. Now notice the wording there. Jesus didn't say, our Father worketh hitherto. He said, my Father. Now, there was no mistaking the force of Christ's declaration here. when he said, my father, and then he said, and I, he had done what Abraham, Moses, David, and Daniel never dreamed of doing or dared to do. Declared himself to be God. We see his claim, and then we see his actions. He says, my father worketh, this is interesting, the word there, hitherto. And then he says, and I work. And you know, in all my years as I read that verse, hitherto I thought meant before. Did any of you ever think that? When I saw hither, I thought, well, it must be before. Well, I got to researching that word. I thought, don't mean before at all. That word hitherto means a continuing action. It means that right now, this day, the action is continuing. So Jesus is saying, my Father is working even now. Question. When is now? What day is it? This is the Sabbath day. They're taking him to task because he healed on the Sabbath day. And he says, my Father works on the Sabbath day, and I work on the Sabbath day. Even now my Father is working, and I am working. Now, he healed on the Sabbath day, and when he did that, it was a work of mercy. And he reminded them that his Father did many wonderful things, many merciful things, many needful things on the Sabbath day. You know, in another place, Jesus said the Sabbath was created for man, not for God. You say, well, what's that mean? Listen, the seventh day of rest was not something God needed to recuperate because he was tired. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40:28, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. So God didn't do all that creating and on the seventh day say, whew, I'm wore out. I think I'll just stay on the couch today. No, God rested. Now, the Bible says that he rested because everything was perfect. He rested because there was nothing more to be done. He had created everything in perfection, the Garden of Eden, and put man and all. It was all done just like he wanted it. You know, it won't be long till man messes it up. But God rested on the seventh day, not out of weariness, but out of completeness. Now, well then why did he give the Sabbath? Because God knew man's propensity. And God understood that really, in reality, man needs one day out of seven to rest. Who created these bodies? Don't you think God knows what's best for these bodies? By the way, in our society here for a couple of centuries, Sunday was observed as a day of rest. Now, we don't observe Sabbath, but people just on Sunday ceased from doing a lot of things they would normally do. I think about the farmers. When I was growing up, I actually carried newspapers when I was growing up. And I had a rural route where my oldest brother would take me and help me to deliver my papers out in the country. And I would go out on Sunday. You know, those farmers on Sunday would go milk the cows because it had to be done and feed the chickens and all that kind of stuff. But they didn't go out in the field and plow. They didn't do anything they didn't have to do on Sunday. See, God understood we need this day of rest. So God had ordained the Sabbath. He made it for man. He didn't make it for him. Now, I said it's true that he did rest on the seventh day. But you see, Jesus is saying here that God didn't rest and doesn't rest from his governmental or his providential work of supplying the needs of his creatures. The sun rises on the seventh day, doesn't it? The tides roll on the seventh day, don't they? The wind blows, the grass grows on the Sabbath, just like on any other day. See, Jesus wants them to understand God never ceases his works of mercy and need. And Jesus' healing of this man was a work of mercy. That's why he said, hitherto, just as my Father has been for centuries working on the Sabbath, doing that which needs to be done, I am doing because I and my Father are one, really. Well, we saw their reaction last week, or the week before. When he said that, they decided they wanted to kill him. I said, no good deed goes unpunished. Here Jesus comes along. Here's this man being crippled for 38 years. He heals the guy, they want to kill him for it. Why? Well, he did it on the Sabbath day. Wasn't that a shame? But then Jesus now claims to be God. And boy, that really, really put the hair standing up on the back of their neck. This guy's blaspheming. Now he's saying he's God. They were enraged. Christ claimed to be absent in absolute equality with God. Fanned the flames of the enmity of these bunch of Jewish zealots. You know, there were a couple other times in the Bible we're told over in John 8 and John 10 how Jesus had said things to these Pharisees and these Jews, and they wanted to kill him just for what he said. So, we see the statement of his person and then the testimony of his performances. He goes on to declare his unity with the Father. And he's bringing out there that he's in absolute harmony with the Father. And down in verse 19 and 20. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, which he may marvel. So, he declares his unity with the Father, that they are one, that they're in absolute harmony. He says God can do nothing apart from the Son, and God the Son can do nothing apart from the Father. They're one. Whatever he does, God the Father is doing. Whatever God the Father is doing, he's doing. And you can imagine what they did to these Jews. Now, he also says that he is in total submission to his Father's will. Look over at verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, he already told them that. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And again, over and over again, Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And when he says that, we need to understand Jesus' will and God's will must be one will. Watch this. If we had Jesus with one will and God with another will, we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? We'd have a Godhead that was not in unity. We'd have God the Son that wanted to do his thing and God the Father wanted to do his thing, and it would show us they're not equal, they're not the same. But you see, they're one. So the will of the Father is going to be the will of the Son. The will of the Son is going to be the will of the Father of necessity. And so Jesus brings that out. His will must be perfect in unison with God the Father. Otherwise, there would be two absolute but conflicting wills. And we can't have that. And then he declares his intimacy with the Father here. He says, for the Father loveth the Son. Of course he loves the Son. And he goes on to say this, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. You know, he's showing there that the Father loves the Son, and there's this unity of spirit between them, and the Father now has revealed things and made available to the Son everything. He says he shared all things with the Son. Nothing is kept back. Nothing is withheld. By the way, that speaks of equality of intelligence. Okay. Here's a bunch of Jews, and they're talking to a man, a human, and this human now says he knows everything God knows. In humanity, we can't understand that. There is no human brain in existence that could possibly hold the knowledge of God. But see, Jesus was more than human. While he had a human body, and he was 100% human, he's also still 100% God. You say, that's 200%. I know. You say, explain that. I can't. But that's what the Bible tells us. And that's what Jesus demonstrated. He knew everything. Remember we saw in I think it was chapter 1, where Nathanael came to him. And he said, before you came, I saw you under the tree. Kind of blew their mind. But Jesus wants them to understand, I have a unity with the Father, and he's given me knowledge of everything. It speaks of equality of intelligence, speaks of Christ's infinite capacity of his mind. And then he goes on to say that God is going to show him even greater things, greater works. Greater works are going to be revealed through Jesus Christ. And by the way, they were. Raise the dead. His own resurrection. And then all the other works, feeding 5,000 with just a couple of those, just on and on we could go about the greater works that he would show. So there's a statement of his person, a testimony of his performance, then the declaration of his power in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The power to resurrect the dead is a power that only God has. You with me? Nobody else has that power to resurrect the dead. Now, God has used people through his power to resurrect the dead. We think of Elijah. We think of Elisha. We think of some of these others that raised people from the dead. But it wasn't their power. They were simply channels, if you will, for God's power to raise somebody from the dead. The only one, the only entity, the only power to raise people from the dead comes from God. Jesus raised people from the dead. And Jesus raised himself from the dead, displaying the power that he has to resurrect those who have died physically, Lazarus, the widow's son. And then his power is sovereign. He says he has this power. But understand, he is sovereign in this power. In other words, he will deal, he will raise up, he will quicken whom he will. Now we understand that because Jesus doesn't go around raising everybody from the dead. Yet. What do you mean, yet? We'll get to that. Just stay with me. But right now, he's not going around raising everybody from the dead. He has sovereign power. Just like when he healed this guy at the pool, he didn't heal everybody. He has that sovereign authority, that sovereign power. He doesn't quicken all men physically, and he does not quicken all men spiritually. Now, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. Back towards Revelation there. I want you to see two verses here. When Jesus talks about quickening people, he's talking about making them alive. Now, he can quicken people physically. He can resurrect the dead physically. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writing to the believers in Ephesus, and he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Down in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." All right, Paul is speaking there not of a physical quickening, but a spiritual quickening. Jesus can give us spiritual life. By the way, he's the only one that can do that. Buddha can't save anybody. Allah can't save anybody. Confucius can't save anybody. There's nobody else who has the power to quicken a person's spirit and make us alive. And that's what happened to you when you got saved. You were dead, Paul says, in your trespasses and sins. And when we came to Christ, he gave us, he granted us, he gave to us spiritual life. Now we're alive spiritually. That verse over in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. That's to die without knowing God and being separated from God forever. But see, we'll never face that because we've been saved, and now we have spiritual life, but that life has to come from Him. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we try to get people saved. Now, He does not quicken everybody, though. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody was saved? It'd be a different world. Now, He will quicken any and all who will come to Him. But He does not force Himself on people, and He does not make people get saved. He quickens those who will come to Him, as He said they must in His Word, and receive Him as their Savior. John 1, verse 11, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And then we see His power is demonstrated in His life. He did the miraculous way back then. We read about how He healed the sick and cured the lepers and made the blind see and the dumb to, or the deaf to hear and just all the miracles He did way back then. But I want you to know He's still in the miracle-working business. Any of you ever experienced a miracle? Hold up your hand if you experienced a miracle. Listen, if you're saved, you experienced a miracle. You are a miracle of God if you're saved. You see, that's the work He's doing today. He's saving people, and when He saves people, He changes lives. When He saves people and changes lives, He saves sinners and gives eternal life and changes an eternal destiny. And the miracle of salvation is just so broad. But He goes on now. He's not done. In verses 22 and 23, He gives a delineation of His position. He's going to be the judge. He has a position of judgment. He says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him." So first there's a delegated responsibility. In the Old Testament, the Father was viewed as the judge of all the earth. Did you get that? All through the Old Testament, it's not Christ who's seen as the judge. God is seen as the judge of the whole earth. But now we find when Jesus comes that the Father commits all judgment to the Son. By the way, there's no conflict here. They're both God. And then there's an accepted responsibility that He has here that He's going to judge all of mankind. Now, stay with me. We're going to jump to a couple of verses. Go from there over to verse 25. Yeah, there. He's going to be the judge. And he says there in verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's salvation. Those who will hear the voice of God can be saved. But he goes on. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Oh. The day hadn't come yet. We're very big on understanding we are going to be resurrected. We'd like to talk about the rapture. Don't you like to talk about the rapture? By the way, there's a bunch of birds out there that don't believe the rapture and all that kind of... I'm talking about people who say they believe the Bible. How can you believe the Bible and not believe the rapture? But we love to talk about the rapture. I mean, it gets exciting when you start thinking about what's going to happen when that grave opens and you get this new body. By the way, if you're getting a little older, you look forward to that new body. To getting those parts that don't work anymore renewed. To being able to do all you used to do and feel like you used to feel and all that kind of stuff in this new body. Glorified body. Just like Jesus had. You say, well, what's it all going to be like? I can't explain all of it. I know that Paul said over in Corinthians that there are different bodies and we're going to get this new body and come out of the grave. And that's exciting, isn't it? And it's going to happen that quick. It's not going to be a process. You know, those old boys up here with the backhoe at the graveyard, they're not going to have to come and dig you out. No, Jesus is taking care of that. Huh? We're just coming out. Here we go. And off we go into heaven. We leave all this behind. Don't have to worry about who wins the election. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Won't have to worry about picking the lesser of two evils. Did I say that? I think I did. It's where we are. It's a sad state we are in America. You know, the President of the United States used to be the highest office in the world. And look where we've brought it. We've got an avowed socialist communist running. We've got a hidden socialist communist running. And we've got a we don't know what running. That's where we are. Be all right with me if we got out of here before all that. Huh? Man, we look forward to that. But understand this. We're not the only ones who are going to be resurrected. We talked about this before. The dead, all the dead are going to be resurrected. Now see, we're going to be resurrected in the rapture, but the others are not going to be resurrected till after the tribulation period. And we're going to be resurrected to life. Eternity in heaven, they're going to be resurrected to judgment. Remember, we talked about the judgment throne, seat of Christ, and that's our judgment. It's going to be rewards or lose rewards. No punishment. Just rewards or lose rewards. Some people think, you know, how our mansion in heaven is going to be determined there. How it's going to be furnished. I don't know. That's a great possibility. Might be what size your mansion is could be determined there. Your mansion might turn out to be not much of a mansion at all compared to some of the others. But I know this, there is an economy of a reward that's going to be given to Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. But boy, what about what those others are going to face? They're going to face Jesus at that great white throne judgment. Harry and I were out soul winning the other day, and we talked to somebody, and Harry told us, if you don't trust Christ, you know, if you don't know Him, then you're going to stand before Him, and He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's what every unsaved person in the world is going to hear. And they're going to be cast in a lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever. You know, there's not many churches preaching that today. You figure that out yet? You don't hear much about that on TV, do you? Joel refuses to mention it. He don't want to talk about hell. That's too negative. Listen, friend, it's a reality. And number one, we need to warn unsaved people about where they're headed. And number two, we need to get a burden about that's where they're headed. And do our dead level best to try to get them saved. So they don't have to go there. It's a position of responsibility. He's going to be the ultimate judge. You know, today men mock and blaspheme and curse the name of Christ. But one day they're going to stand before Him and be judged by Him. And you know, when that day comes, grace will have ended. No more grace. But it's not just a position of responsibility. It's also a position of honor. Look what He says here. Verse 23, He says that all, you see that word all? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. So Jesus makes plain, He says, if you're going to honor the Father, and by the way, these Jews were big on honoring the Father. You understand that? And Jesus says to them, if you're really going to honor the Father, then you have to honor the Son. Well, that didn't sit well with them. You know, honor, as it's used there, is to assign proper value and respect. And I thought about this. How many cults in our society today dishonor Christ, yet they claim to love God and to follow God? I thought about the Jehovah's Witness. They don't believe Jesus is God. So they're not honoring the Son, right? And Jesus said, if you don't honor the Son, you can't honor the Father. Yet these people go around telling you they believe the same God you do. No, they don't. They can't honor the Father if they're not going to honor the Son. They're shown to be really liars. They deny the deity of Christ. I thought about the Mormons. And hey, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just trying to show you where these people are. These fellows that wear their little elder so-and-so pins, ride their bicycle, and they come to your house, they're dressed nice. Right? They usually have their little backpack. And when they want to talk to you, and they'll tell you they believe in the same God you do, they'll even tell you they use the King James Bible. Yeah. Oh, we use the King James Bible. What do you use it for? Doorstop? You sure don't read it. No, they read the Book of Mormon. A lot of people say, well, you know, that Mormon religion, I don't agree with it, but they sure, you know, they're not bad people. Let me tell you something about the Mormon religion. They believe that Christ was the brother of Lucifer. Not that he's the son of God, but he was, listen, if he's the brother of Lucifer, now he's a created being, which means he can't be God. Not only that, according to the Pearl of Great Price, their book, they believe that Jesus married Mary and Martha, and Mary, the mother, the other Mary, that was a Cana of Galilee. They believe that whole wedding thing was where Jesus married these women. I read that. I didn't find that in the Bible. Listen, if they don't honor the Son, they can't honor the Father. So don't think they're such good people, wonderful people. Don't even talk to them or let them give you their doctrine and all that. Listen, give them a track. Give them a witness. They don't want to hear it. Say goodbye. Because what they're teaching is a damnable heresy that's leading people to hell. Now, the Mormon religion and the Jehovah's Witness are two of the biggest cults that are growing in this world. On the foreign fields, ask any missionary. Who's out there that claim to be Christian? They'll tell you the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses are there. And the Roman Catholics, usually. They're there. Okay, let's talk about Muslims for a minute. Harry gave me a pamphlet. He was over in Bethlehem last week and saw a bunch of people at an intersection, stopped for a red light. Guy came up and handed him this pamphlet thing. It was a bunch of Muslims who were passing out propaganda explaining to people what a wonderful religion they had and how they believe in Jesus. Yeah. And they do. They believe he was a great prophet. That's all they believe. I think I just read, Jesus said, if you don't honor the Son, you can't honor the Father. If you deny Christ is God in the flesh, you're not honoring the Son. You're blaspheming, and that means you're not really honoring the Father, who you say you honor. And as I said earlier, they come to you and they say, well, we believe Jesus was a great prophet. Really? Why would you call him a great prophet if he kept claiming to be God and he really wasn't God? Wouldn't that make him a liar? And you say he was a great prophet? Jehovah's Witness. Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? Well, no, we don't really. We believe he was a God. Oh, so you're saying Jesus lied? Is that showing honor to the Son? No. Sad thing. But I know this. One day, they will all bow the knee, go over to Philippians chapter 2. We love that judgment song, don't we? Where Satan bows the knee. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, talking about Christ. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No. It means that the devil himself, it means that every unsaved person, every person who denied Christ, every Jehovah's Witness, every Mormon, every cult, every Muslim who denied Jesus was who he is, will end up one day bowing their knee and declaring that he is God. But it'll be too late for them. We often use this idea that, you know, you're either going to bow your knee now or you're going to bow your knee then. You can bow your knee and get saved now and not have a problem, or you can just deny Christ. But one day you'll bow your knee anyway. Listen, this bunch we got, you know, in our government down there that keep denying the Christ and denying the Bible and denying Christianity, one day they're going to bow their knee. They think they have all the power. They think we've got this thing and, you know, we're going to fight Christianity. We're going to rid it from America. Let me tell you something. One day they're going to bow the knee. As I say, they think that they got all the power. I got news for them. There have been a lot of people who lived in this world who thought they had all the power. They found out a whole lot different. And then notice, let me get back over here to verse 29. He gives there a little summary, an affirmation of his pronouncement. We found it in verse 24, where he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then we go to verse 29 there, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Listen, salvation is in belief in Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. I was talking with Pastor Fidel a little earlier, and I told him what I preached this morning out of Acts chapter 2. He said, "Well, we're over there, and I think it's verse 38, where it says, 'Repent and be baptized to be saved.'" I said, "No, I didn't deal with that verse, but I have before." You see, a lot of people run to that verse and they say, "See, you got to be baptized to be saved." No, that's not what it's teaching. You repent, and because you've repented and got saved, because of that, now you can be baptized. Not for your salvation. And I shared with him, I was with him for, 9 years. He taught me my doctrine. And I said this to him. I said, "Well, you know, years ago I had this preacher who taught me that you don't build a doctrine on an obscure verse when you have many verses that are clear. And we have a whole bunch of verses that say, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.' Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's not in baptism. It's not in church membership. It's not in taking the Eucharist. It's not in sacraments. No. Faith in Jesus Christ." And he brings that out here. There's a positive note to salvation. Those who get saved, they have done good under the resurrection of life. They'd have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. I don't even like that word. Every time I read that word, it just conjures up the negative feeling of damnation. Spending all eternity in torment. Listen, there really is no question of who Jesus is. His critics and his enemies have tried to explain away his identity for 2,000 years. Yet he is, was, always will be just who he claimed to be, God in human flesh. And I'm thankful for his testimony and his willingness to give his identification. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for who he is, all that he is. Thank you that he is the one who can grant life. He says he's the one who has the power to resurrect. To resurrect the dead physically, to resurrect the spiritually dead to life. That power is only found in him. We thank you that he said he will resurrect those who will come to him. Most of us in this room have come to that place in our life where we realize we're lost on our way to hell. And he was our only hope. He was our way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we came to him. We opened our heart to him and received the gift that was offered to us. And we thank you for that. Because of that, we'll never have to face that judgment, that great white throne, that condemnation of spending eternity in torment. We'll go to heaven and we'll spend eternity with you on streets of gold and in mansions of glory and things that we cannot even imagine you have prepared for us. We thank you for it. Father, I pray that your people here tonight would have been helped to see the truth, to know the truth, and would be challenged to present the truth to other people, lest they come to that day of condemnation. pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.